We have been looking at strongholds for a few weeks now and been doing a lot of work at identifying our strongholds and asking God to show us the entry points and all that. So we're not going to focus so much on that today. I felt led of the Lord to focus more on the land that is left by the stronghold, because typically when you've got a stronghold in your land, it's pretty bleak. It's pretty barren. There's not a lot of fruit in it, and if it is fruit, it's kind of stinky fruit. So I just felt challenged of the Lord to focus more on the land area of it. So I wanted to walk you guys through how God revealed my stronghold, one of my strongholds, to me this past and kind of show you the anatomy like Kathy's been doing on a real regular person, and then how I've taken it a little bit further than with the stuff that we're doing today. Okay, my stronghold, which those of you who know me won't be shocked or surprised, was control. The way that looked, the fruit of that I was seeing, was not just control, but it seemed like an inordinate need for control. Like, you know, in those times when you just have to say, and if you don't say, you're going to explode, that kind of thing. Disconnection. And this typically would show up in my relationship with my son. And that's where I'm going to focus today, is my relationship with my son. It was looking like apathy. And it was looking like unbelief on his part. This is what the fruit was. So because of my need for control, what I was producing in my relationship with my son, I had a need for control. We were disconnected. He was getting apathetic, and he didn't have any belief that he could do any better as far as school goes. This is where this kind of rears its ugly head. The roots that I had going, I had fear. Because, you know, if he doesn't make good grades, then, I mean, he can't get into school, college. And if he can't get into college, then he can't get a good job. And if he can't get a good job, then, I mean, how's he going to set up for the rest of his life? I mean, how's he going to have a wife? And how's he going to take care of his kids? And is he going to have to be a mechanic the rest of his life? And, you see, fear was a big one. And then unbelief on my part kicked in, I think, down here. Because I started to believe, it's not going to get any better. This is just what we're stuck with. I mean, yeah, this is just the way it's going to be. And so this is where the unbelief on my part kicked in. The seed, this need seed down here, what God showed me is that really where that got in is when I was a kid. When I was little, for those of you who have been here long enough, and every single one of you has been here many years, you know most of my story, my childhood was not that safe. And I believed that I could keep myself safe for a lot of the parts. So a lot of the chaos that was going on in my world, I would look out and chaos. I could keep some sense of order in my world, I thought. So I bought the lie that was my job, number one, was to maintain control, that I could maintain control, and then if I did maintain control, I would be safe. That was just what I believed. So I gained a lot of secondary gain from that. Thought, okay, I can do this. So then when I have kids, what do I think? I can control them. I can keep them safe. I can maintain their little world, and yay, everything will be safe, and then therefore I will be safe. Because that's bottom line, is I'm going to be safe. So that's where that got in. And it was pretty deep. I'd say that one goes way down here. Because to me, if I was out of control, it wasn't just, oh, things were chaotic. It was life or death in my world. If I didn't have control, I could die, is what my little girl believed. So I think that's why this need for control, when it rears its ugly head in my life right now, why it is so, and when my husband just goes, just let it go, Dana, just let it go. I'm like, yeah, easy for you to say. Sure, okay. And I would get so frustrated with myself and say, why? Can I not just let it be? Why can I not just let him do what he's going to do and let the chips fall where they may? And you would think, well, yeah, Dana, why couldn't you? Well, that would be why. Because if I'm not in control and he's not safe, death happens. Mine, his. I mean, I know it doesn't make sense, but that's where that came from. So this led to a very barren place in my relationship with my son. I mean, because imagine being on his side of it. If your mom is constantly trying to control you, if your mom is constantly asking you why you didn't turn in that homework assignment, if your mom is constantly asking you why did you make an F on that test, did you do your homework, have you talked to Mr. Posey? If that's all your conversations center around, imagine being him. Not so fun for Jonathan Smith at my house. And honestly, y'all, I didn't see how to do it any other way. I just didn't. I didn't see any way to bring about change. If he didn't change, then we weren't going to change. Well, imagine that's kind of hard when you're in a relationship or in a situation where it's on the other person to fix it. Because if they don't do right or act right, it does not change. Imagine my frustration. So as I was processing all this, as I went and let God minister to me in this place, I quit trying to connect to Jonathan to meet that need in me, and I let God do it. Here's some of the words that he gave me. And this is, I wanted to focus on, I know y'all, especially when it comes to strongholds, we want change. We want to be set free. We want things to be different. And we can do ABC and 1, 2, 3, and we can get lots of good strategies, and they can work for a while. But y'all, strategies are not going to work if your heart's not changed first. If your heart is not impacted by the word and the truth of God, and your mind is not changed by the word and truth of God, then your actions aren't going to do a whole lot of good. It's not going to sustain you for very long. And what we want is we want sustained change, especially when it comes to a stronghold. Because it didn't get there overnight. That rut that's this deep didn't get there in one day. So change in one day is probably not going to happen. So here are some of the promises that he gave me about this place with my son. Isaiah 51:3 in the New Living says, "The Lord will comfort Israel again and have pity on her ruins. Her desert will blossom like Eden, her barren wilderness like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Songs of thanksgiving will fill the air." Okay, that I could just stop there. I'm like, if you can do that, God, I'm signing up. I'm signing up for that. Psalm 84. I think it starts in verse 5. It says, "What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage." Hence that word pilgrimage. It is a process. "Set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem." And then my favorite comes from Hosea 2. It starts in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope." And the New Living says that I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She shall sing there. Then verse 23 says, "Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God." And that's my biggest heart for my son, is that God would say that and that he would say that. And then there was a passage a few weeks ago, it was in February, when we're doing our worksheets. This was the one that really stood out for me. It says, "Be patient." I'm sorry, James 5:7-8. It says, "Be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." And y'all, these verses just fire me up, number one, for what the Lord can do and will do and says he will do. But also, I think what jams me up so much with my kids, and y'all who have older kids, you can testify, once they get in high school, it seems like you're on that downhill slope where, I mean, the train is going so fast, you can't get off. And so that fear of, I'm running out of time. Just to be reminded that God's time is not Oak Mountain High School's time. This is God's time, and that he's on it, and that I need to wait like a farmer. That was my one thing that day, is I need to wait like a farmer. And how does a farmer wait? A farmer sows, a farmer fertilizes, a farmer nourishes. And for months and months of the year, there's nothing. There's nothing. He can't see anything coming out of the ground. But he keeps on and he keeps on and he keeps on. and he expects and he hopes and he plans as though this crop is coming, this crop is going to be bountiful, and he makes all his plans based on this crop that's coming. I need to wait like a farmer. We need to wait like a farmer because we have the ultimate farmer who is the one that's doing all the planting and nourishing and all that fun stuff. So from all that, I need a battle plan. What's that going to look like in my everyday life? The first thing that God showed me is that, you know, when you have a barren place and it feels kind of hopeless, you kind of sometimes will just lay down and go, I surrender, but not in a good way. You just kind of let stuff happen. I realized that I was exercising zero authority in my domain. Zero. I was letting my 17-year-old son rule and reign, my emotions, the tone of the house. I was just letting it roll around. I was letting his flesh roll and my flesh roll. And I was taking no authority. And God reminded me that I have authority in my home. I have authority as part owner of that house. I have authority. I have limited authority over my son. He's 17. He drives a car. So he's, you know, kind of on his own. But I still have limited authority because I'm his mother, because he's underage, because he lives under my roof. But more importantly, when it comes to that authority, is that role that I have in his life. I'm his mother. I'm the only one. Nobody else in this whole world is that boy's mother. Nobody else will ever be that boy's mother. It's just me. So I have a unique opportunity, a unique gift, a unique place where I can speak into his life. And I can touch places in him that nobody else can touch. And that's a privilege and that's an honor. And I want to take that well. I want to use that well. So that kind of got me fired up because I thought, I'm not a victim. I felt like a victim. And then Martha's testimony a few weeks ago, she was talking about the weapons of our warfare. I thought, there are so many weapons I am so not using in this area. And I came up with a huge list. Y'all have a worksheet called Weapons for Warfare. I got some of this from prayer portions, some of this from my head. I left you some spots down at the bottom to fill in some more because the list is limitless. But I had a lot of weapons that I know that I was not using. So that kind of got me fired up because when you're at a place and you feel like you've tried everything, you've done everything, and nothing's working, to be reminded you haven't done everything, you haven't tried everything, was really good for me. So I wanted to tell you some of the weapons that I used in my situation. The first was praise. Duh. I mean, does that surprise y'all that I didn't use that one? I think it's funny how Satan does that. That's my go-to. And I hadn't used it, y'all. I had not praised over this situation. I had not sung over my son's room. I had not sung over this place, which I thought was very telling. Warfare prayers over my house. To pray, to march. I marched through my house. I've done this a million times. I hadn't done it. So, warfare prayers over my home is where I left. Can you turn me down a little bit? Just to march through my house and to declare war over my house and to take authority over my domain was very important. Thanksgiving, and y'all, we've preached that. We preach that every single week. But specifically in this area, I was thanking God, number one, that his issues weren't more serious. I have a great, great kid. He doesn't love school. That's his issue. It's huge to me, but so I was very thankful that his issues were not more serious. Thank God that he has a plan, that he loves him more than I do, that he has his eye on him, that he works all things together for his good, that sometimes, maybe not all the time, but sometimes, I still have Jonathan's ear. I was very thankful for that. I was very thankful that his dad had his ear. So there were lots of things I could give thanks for. And just to give thanks that this was a place of struggle that he was having that I could help him with. So I wanted to give thanks for the hard time, the hard place. Forgiveness was a huge weapon. Forgiveness for myself, because it's real easy to blame myself for all the stuff I hadn't done, all the stuff I didn't do, all the stuff I did wrong to get us where we are. And I had to forgive him, forgive my son for, you know, the list of whatever I felt like I needed to forgive him for. Surrender was a big one, surrendering to God's plan. That God's plan might mean my son is a janitor at McDonald's. I don't think he will be, but I needed to get okay with that. That if God's plan for my son is to be the best janitor McDonald's has ever had, then I need to be okay with that. And what's wrong with that? So that was a big one, to surrender to whatever God's plan is, that it doesn't look like my box that I've planned, you know, since he was little. Belief was a big weapon. I had to believe that God is good all the time, and that God loves Jonathan more than I do, that he's watching him, that he has his eye on him, because it seemed a lot to me that nobody was paying attention but me, and that's just not true, and that God was going to work all these things for good. And I loved, and we talked about it in leadership this morning, just how Kathy was talking about David. God let David make all these wrong choices. God wasn't freaked out. He let David make all these wrong choices, knowing he was going to use them and redeem them in the end. So getting that eye of God's going to use all of it, that nothing's going to go to waste. Submission to my husband was a big one I had to do. Not, you know, my husband shaking his finger at me, but deferring to, number one, my husband knows what it's like to be a 17-year-old boy. I don't. My husband knows what 17-year-old boys think, what they need, what their deep desires are. I don't. So I deferred to him on that. I deferred to his relationship with Jonathan, which was a lot stronger than mine at the time. I deferred to his desire for Jonathan and I to have a good relationship. So it was a whole lot easier in a lot of places for me to go, whatever you say, Greg, you tell me what to do here, you tell me what this is supposed to look like, and I'm going to do it, because I was blinded. So that was a huge one, and a huge help for me to have my husband. Fasting. And fasting is on your list. It's not always food. I rarely fast from food, except for the wheat. I fast from all the time. But I had to fast from being the homework Nazi, because that's a really, I can really get in that groove, but it is not productive for me to be the homework Nazi. So I had to fast from that. There was a period of time where I was not allowed to ask Jonathan anything about school, period. But here's the kicker. It didn't get any better. The grades didn't come up. His performance didn't get any better. It didn't get any better. So what happened was, I was like, see? I'm going back to being the homework Nazi, because it didn't work your way. Your way did not work. So we're going back to my way. And you know what happened when we did that? Same. We were back worse. And the same, I mean, it's like my way worked. I mean, that was the joke. Your way didn't work, but my way will. That was the joke. So what I've had to do as I've fasted from being the homework Nazi is I'm transferring that job title, because I don't want Greg to be the homework Nazi either. But that responsibility, I'm transferring it to a more capable person. For whatever reason, I guess for these reasons that I'm still working on, I'm not able to be that person for Jonathan. I'm not able to be the reminder of the homework and all that he needs. That's going to be Greg's job, because Greg can do it a whole lot more freely than I can. So Greg's got that job. He can look at grades or not look at grades. He can check homework or not check homework. That's on him. So I've transferred that responsibility, which is very helpful and very freeing for me and for my son. Then the last thing I wanted to do is plant faith seeds. We've talked about planting our need seeds in the wrong place. I realized I was planting a lot of fear seeds in my relationship with my son and in my relationship with God, honestly. And I was reaping the fruit of that on a daily basis, to the point where 2:15, 2:30 was coming around and I would start. I could feel in the pit of my stomach, not wanting my kids to come home. Really, y'all? That's yucky. But I'd be thinking, what am I going to be faced with when he gets home? Are we going to have another argument? And that was yuck. I did not like that. So I started planting faith seeds to counteract these fear seeds that I had planted. First of all, I called for a crop failure. My friend Gina Cox taught me that a million years ago. Call for a crop failure. So I did. I said, God, could you please cause a crop failure for all these fear seeds that I planted? Can you cause them not to grow? Can you not let those be fertilized? So I started planting faith seeds. What that looked like in my situation was I wanted to encourage the heart behind Jonathan's efforts. It's real easy for me to encourage the efforts, but let me tell you, do not do that. Because when you encourage the efforts, you know what you teach them? Perform, perform, perform. When you do it right, mommy's happy. So do it right. And I did not want to encourage that. Because then what happens is when you don't do it right, mommy's not happy. So what, it looks like this. Instead of saying, yay, you did your homework. So proud of you for doing your homework. I say, I see you did your homework. I knew you could do that math. I knew that math was not too hard for you. I told you you were smart and you didn't believe me. That's how different, how that looks different. And what happens in him, if he doesn't think, yay, I did my homework, he thinks, you know, that math wasn't so hard. You know, I thought it was hard, and it really wasn't. I really am smarter than I thought. And we connect. That's how that looks different. I offer to help him where it's appropriate. What I could do is say, okay, now I'm going to go on the computer, I'm going to print off everything that you need for this assignment. Okay, now show me your math, and I'm going to... That's not appropriate for a 17-year-old boy. What is appropriate is I let him know I'm here to help you study. You know I'm good at math. If you need me, I'm here and be available. What was also appropriate is he had a term paper, and y'all, he worked really hard on it, and I saw him work really, really hard. And so I said, Jay, I know you're tired. You've been working so hard, buddy. If you need me to, I'll type that paper for you. And he was just like, really? Because he's such a slow typer. He's just like, Mom, you know how slow I am. I said, I'll have the time, and I would type that paper for you if you want me to. And I typed pretty fast. It was 2 pages. It was not a big deal. For him, it was a huge deal because it would have taken him 4 or 5 hours up into the night. And at that time, that was appropriate for me to offer that for him. That's kind of a reward for his hard work. And then when tempted to fear, to speak the truth over that, instead of saying, you know, you've got 2 weeks left in the 9 weeks. You realize your grade right now. You realize what you're going to have to do to make that up. You understand that you really, every time I do that, I'm planting fear, 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 fear. But to speak words of faith when I'm tempted to fear, to speak them out loud to myself and speak them to him, that's very, very important. To speak words of truth in the places where I'm tempted to fear. It's not that the fear is never going to come, because I still have these issues, but it's what I do with that fear that's important. And y'all, I'm seeing fruit. I'm very encouraged to tell you that I'm seeing fruit. The biggest fruit that I'm seeing is connection with my son. Now, what that looks like is sometimes, hey Mom, come look at this cool video. Hey Mom, come listen to this song. That's what's important to him, and he's connecting. Or he'll pick up something and go, hey, what is this, Mom? Is this yours? What do you do with this? I mean, just little stuff that seems silly, but when he's not in his room, on his Xbox, whatever, and he's in the living room sitting with me, being with me, that, y'all, that's huge. That's my heart's desire, is to connect with my son, whether he's making straight A's or straight F's. So that's huge. He told his dad that he wants to be a godly man. He said, I want to be a godly man. I want to be a strong man, but not in the physical sense. Okay. I just don't know what to say to that. I mean, that, as a mom, I'm like, that's. And then kind of the gravy is he's doing stuff. I see him doing homework. I'm seeing him make efforts. But it's kind of like, that's gravy. That's the cherry on top. That's really secondary, honestly. The other stuff is more important. His heart and his connection with me is more important. So I want to stay connected to that. I want to stay, even when if it falls apart, I want to be able to stay in that place with him. So I just wanted to kind of give you that, just to show you what it's been looking like on me, and that it's a process. And I think I have said, if you were to give me what I thought was my heart's desire, I said, can we just take the GED? Can we just get out of school? That would make it so much easier. And it would. That would make it so much easier to just, let's not do school anymore. But would it take care of all this? No, it wouldn't, y'all. It would be easier. But then I got 2 more kids. I mean, when is this control issue going to come up? God's going to bring it up a different way. And do I want the symptoms to go away, or do I want the issue to go away? Do I want him to demolish the stronghold or just change the circumstances? I really wanted to demolish the stronghold. That's really what I want. So I had to change my mantra. If you'll get your worksheet out, this green one, I wanted to kind of walk through what you can do while you're here today. I read the definition stronghold that Kathy's given us at the top. It's a longstanding unbiblical thought pattern that is rigid and yields ground to Satan. And I love that passage from 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That was a very country how I just said that. Then Deuteronomy 1:21 says, see, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. So that's what we want to be looking at today, is we're going to take possession of this land. How do we clean house? How do we maintain this land? Because what's easy to do in an area of a stronghold is to go take possession and then let Satan back in with all his buddies, and he just kicks you back to the curb. We don't want to do that. So what we're going to do first is name a scripture that applies to your situation. If you did the trumpet call prep, you probably already have one. If you don't already have one, there's a long-term technique or tool and technique that you should already have in your notebook, but we've got it out there again, called Spiritual Blessings. And you can look up some of these verses. Look at whatever the need is that you have for your situation. And then look up the verses that go along with it. And ask God to show you a truth that you can apply to your situation that is specific for you. One that that really touches your heart, that you know is for you. And then I want you to embrace the truth in your mind. First of all, what do you think about that? How does that truth affect what you're thinking about your situation? How does it impact that? And then let it sink in, and how does that truth make you feel? I mean, we can read these verses, like the verses that I read to you about my situation, and those are cool verses. But the more I sit in it, the more I put my name in it, the more I pick it apart, the more I embrace it, y'all, that touches me down here. That becomes my experience for me to believe, God, you can do that. God, you will do that. What is that going to look like? So get in touch with that. That's how change starts to happen, is when you start to embrace it down in your gut. And then how would your land look differently if you were free in this area? And here's my challenge, because, and then I asked you after that, what is your heart's desire here? Because if you'd asked me 2 weeks ago, maybe even a week ago, I would have said, man, if I was free in this area, wow. Wouldn't have to worry about homework anymore. I wouldn't have to worry about Jonathan's going to pass or fail. I could just I could just let it go. Just like Greg keeps saying, just let it go. And then I started thinking, that may not be what freedom looks like. Because really, if I were free of this, I would be tempted to just go on with my bad self. That's my tendency, is independence. That's where I go. Is that God's heart for me? God's heart for me is not independence. He's not going to set me free so I can be independent and go my own way. So what freedom probably looks like in this area is that when I'm faced with these situations, when I'm faced with this struggle, is that I'm going to be able to turn to him instead of going to the fear, that I'm going to be able to bridle my tongue instead of having to say, or my head's going to pop off, that I'm going to be able to have the peace of God rule and reign when fear starts to bubble up inside of me. That's what freedom is most likely going to look like as I grow in this. So that's important, I think, to not define what does freedom look like, because then you're going to feel stuck your whole life if freedom doesn't look like you think it should. And then if you'd asked me what my heart's desire was for this to go away, that would be, really, that's my flesh's desire, y'all. That's not my heart's desire. That's what I thought was my heart's desire. My flesh's desire is for this to go away and for it to be all better and for him to act right, do right, and make better grades. That's not God's desire for me. So if my desire is for that, I'm going to stay stuck. I'm going to stay frustrated. So what is my heart's desire? My heart's desire is to be connected with my son, whether he's making straight A's or straight F's. My heart's desire is for my son to love Jesus. My heart's desire is for me to be able to point him to Jesus and to stay connected to Jesus and stay connected to me. That's my heart's desire. So that's important, I think, to define the difference. Because you're going to be looking in the wrong place if you don't. Then to announce to yourself and to Satan that God's word is true, no matter what you've believed in the past. And that's Romans 12:2. That's when we don't conform ourselves to the world, we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's where it starts. As a man thinks, so is he. Hey, Martha, where's the back of this? No, there's a second. There's a page two. Mm-hmm. That'd be great. Do you have the original? Kathy's got it. Okay, then what we're going to do, you're going to get copies in a minute. Just go through a process of announcing and renouncing the stronghold. We want to announce that God's word is true. We want to renounce the lies that we have bought in this area of our lives. We also want to renounce, y'all, and confess of any sin that we've committed. In my situation, it's not all Jonathan. Good grief. Can I just say the load of sin is way more mine than his. Way, way, way more. So I want to own my sin. I want to own the way I've spoken to him. I want to own the way I have chosen fear over faith, chosen lust over trust. So that kept me busy. It continues to keep me busy for a long, long time. So whatever your stronghold is, however it got in, whether it was sin done to you, sin that you did, or just your circumstances, I bet you that your responses have been not all been pure. So just to announce, I call sin a sin and agree with God that it's sin and repent of it. And then we want to plant seeds of faith. You know, we want to plant, or first we want to use our weapons. That's this other worksheet, the yellow or orangey yellow worksheet. Ask God to show you a plan of action that not that flows from, I want this to change, I want this to get better, but that flows from, this is what God has spoken to me about this situation. This is the promise God has given me for this situation. So therefore, here are some action steps that I can take. And I listed a bunch of them for you. You can look up the verses. I'm not going to take the time to read them out to you. But these are all powerful weapons of your warfare. And then what does it look like to plant faith seeds? Ask him what that looks like to plant faith seeds in your land where it's been barren. And what I've done, I've put on the back table, if you'll look, there's a bunch of wooden stakes back there, and there's a bunch of flower seeds, herb seeds, vegetable seeds are back there. The reason I did that is for me, it's so easy for me to go to a retreat or do a trumpet call, and God can do a huge thing, and then it's like 2 weeks later, I totally kind of forget, y'all, really. I'll just forget. And yes, sometimes God does a huge healing work and it is instant and it is done and you don't have to struggle with it anymore. But typically in the area of a stronghold, it's a battle to maintain this land, to take the land back. It's a constant battle. So I need to be reminded, number one, of God's promises. And so that's what the stake is for. So you can write verses on it. You can write God's promise on it. You can write whatever you want on that. It's going to be a reminder to you that this land belongs to the Lord and that you have authority in it as well. And so you can stick it wherever you want. In your garden, someplace that you pass a lot is where I would put it. And then I just want to challenge you to take those seeds and plant them somewhere, whether it's a little pot on your windowsill where you wash dishes or if it's outside in your flower bed, but to see the growth process, to be reminded that you have to weed it, that you have to take care of it. I just wanted to have something that's going to take a long time so we can remember this is a process that's going to take a long time. So that's what that's for. Let me pray for us, and then after I pray, you can start the recording, and I'll give some logistics. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, God, that you are the divine farmer. God, that you are so patient with us. Thank you, God, that you are patient with us. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just give us peace right now and give us rest in this place, God, that we would not put our hope in being delivered all at once. God, that we would not put our hope in being set free all at once. God, I pray that you would remind us that this is about staying connected with you and that you desire to get in the trenches with us, that you desire to help us clean house and help us to plant and help us water. So, Lord, I just thank you that you've given us tools, God, that you've given us promises, that you've given us your presence in this place. So, God, we just pray for your leading and your wisdom and your guidance. God, that you would pray prayers through us, that you would show us your promises that you want to apply to these situations and show us God-breathed strategies, Lord, that you have for us. God, we lift this time up to you and we ask it in Jesus' name.